We continue our study in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We begin reading this morning in chapter 14 and verse 1. Remember last week, Paul had written this wonderful chapter, chapter 13, which most of us are very familiar with. There was not a break. They would have received this letter and read the whole thing. We have to break because of time constraints. Just bear in mind what's gone before, because there is no break in the thought or the spirit of what Paul is teaching. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say, you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts this morning. Last week I read of a man who lives in Great Britain who fancies himself to be a sailor, yet his story is one of incredible ineptitude. In fact, he has been rescued by the Royal Navy or Coast Guard, whatever it is, at least 20 times and counting. Now, I'm not a sailor, but I think if I had that track record, I'd take up another hobby. It seems as he was recently rescued while seeking to navigate the Irish coast, during that adventure he had run aground And when they rescued him, they found that the tool he was using for navigation was a road map of Ireland. I think we can safely conclude that this man seriously misunderstands what it means to sail, at least to navigate in a boat. Well, I tell you that because I think that's exactly the situation in Corinth. The people there had an idea of what it was that they were about, but they severely misunderstood what God was up to as He gifted them. And thus there was much misunderstanding and much confusion. In this passage, Paul specifically addresses prophecy and tongues. Why? Because they were a source of contention in the body at Corinth. It seems as though there had been a hierarchy of giftedness in the minds of the people. What was interesting is that it was the opposite of God's hierarchy. So what had happened? Those who spoke in tongues said, "We're the ones who are the most gifted, and if you would truly be blessed of God, you should be like us and speak in tongues." And so there was a division. You know, it'd be like me saying, if you really want to be handsome, you ought to be bald. Well, now that's a personal opinion. I have no biblical warrant for it. You see, that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. They were saying, well, you ought to be like me. When God had given each one just as He desired for the benefit of the body. And rather than building the body, their own immaturity and sinfulness was destroying the body. Remember, Paul has just told them that the most excellent way is the way of love. Every individual in the church is to be characterized by love. It is love that is the capsule in which the gift is operated. So no matter what gift you have, you should have this character of love that controls, guides, enhances, guards the exercise and the operation of that gift. Again, it's important that we remember that God didn't give everybody the same gift. We too have a hierarchy. And understand that the reason Paul lists these in some sense of importance is because they were being abused. And our tendency is to say, well, since I don't have this gift at the top, I don't want a gift. It doesn't work that way. If you think that way, you've missed the whole point of what God's doing. You see, Paul uses his reason. The Holy Spirit uses Paul's reason to address the church and say, look, there's some common sense reasons why this one is more important than that one. The bottom line is, all the gifts come from God and they are all to be exercised in the spirit of love and they are all to be used to build up the body. And when they don't do that, then we're misusing them. That's the bottom line. Therefore, the boasting of the Corinthians was absolutely unwarranted. It was absolutely wrong for one group to boast that they were better and had a better gift. Paul says, if we're going to have to rank, then let's rank based upon what we know to be true. And so what we see this morning is that misunderstanding of the purpose and the ministry of spiritual gifts leads to division. It did then, it does now. The so-called charismatic movement of the 60s, 70s, 80s. Classic illustration of what happens when spiritual gifts are abused. No different than what we see at Corinth, because people did not understand on all sides of the issue. And there was great division, just like in Corinth. this morning, what I want us to see is that Paul speaks of the superiority of prophecy. And he begins by reminding the church of the purpose of spiritual gifts. And you see that in verses 1 through 5. So the first point is the purpose of spiritual gifts. This is where Paul begins his argument as he zeroes in on this particular problem in the Corinthian church. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? We'll look at verse 5. He says, the last phrase, so that the church may be what? Edified. Built up. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the church, not to tear it down. To bring it together, to make it stronger, not to tear it apart. So what we see in Corinth was just the opposite of God's intention. And when you see just the opposite of God's intention, you know that God is not driving the ship. If someone speaks in an unknown tongue, language, if they speak in a language they do not know, and no one is there who speaks that language, then nobody understands what they're saying. It's just gibberish. Have you ever been in a group that spoke a language other than your language and you didn't know that language? Of course, I'm not a good example because it's debatable whether or not I speak English. However, be that as it may, I have been in those groups where people spoke other languages, and it is so frustrating. You know, you try to smile and be polite, and you don't have a clue. And you're saying, you know, I bet they're making fun of me. They're laughing. And I just would like to know what it is they're saying. Or I bet you they're going to rip me off, and no telling what they're going to do with me. You don't have a clue. And probably they're not talking about you at all. Paul says that's exactly what happens when someone exercises this gift and there's no one there to hear in their language. Doesn't make sense to the people who hear it. And if nobody hears and understands, no one is built up and encouraged. So what good has it done? Notice that Paul's argument is very down to earth and very practical. He's not becoming personal. He's not throwing dirt at anybody. He's just saying stop and think about it. How is the church built up when people are speaking stuff that nobody understands? So it obviously can't be. When one speaks in a language the people understand, they are encouraged, they are edified, they are built up. Now, in order for us to understand what Paul's talking about, we've got to understand what the gifts mean. Because everybody and their brother's got a definition. So we want to be on the same page, so let's take just a minute and define these gifts. John Calvin said that the gift of tongues means a foreign language. Paul is referring to all languages without distinction, which were such a great help in proclaiming the gospel among all nations. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the people heard in their own language. These men were speaking a language they did not know, but the people who heard did. They heard the gospel in their own language. A.T. Robertson, who was a terrific Southern Baptist scholar, in fact, I had a Greek professor who was a grandson in the scholarly world of Robertson. And this man said that Robertson was one of the few scholars who thought in Greek. Said he was so steeped in the language that he thought in Greek. Robertson, who wrote in the late 1800s, said it was not mere gibberish or jargon like the modern tongues, but in a real language that could be understood by one familiar with that tongue, as was seen on the day of Pentecost when people who spoke different languages were present. And then Charles Hodge of Princeton, another great scholar, Reformed scholar of the early 1800s, said the ability to speak in languages previously unknown to the speaker. So when I talk to you about speaking in tongues, that's what we're talking about. Languages that were people were given the ability to speak who hadn't learned those languages, but real languages. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about a heavenly language, a prayer language, all that. I don't find it in the Scripture, okay? That's just my personal conviction. So we're not going to argue that. We're not going to debate it. We're going to deal with the text here. But here it's talking about languages. Now, why would that be something in Corinth that God would use? Because Corinth was a cosmopolitan place. It would be like going to New York City or Miami or Los Angeles or San Francisco or Seattle. And people in the church being given the ability to speak Japanese, Chinese, with all the different dialects. Being able to speak Thai. Being able to speak Filipino language. Being able to speak all the different dialects of Spanish that's spoken in Latin America. To be able to speak the languages of Eastern Europe. You see, as they were able to use that gift, these people heard in their own language the gospel. And I'm convinced that the reason God did that in the times of the apostles was to authenticate the message. Now, when I stand before you, what do? I hold up the Bible and say, the Bible says. They didn't have the Bible. They had parts of it. You see, the New Testament had not come into play. Some of the books had been written. This is one Paul was writing. What authenticates the message? Because if you studied, you know that there's what's called the pseudepigrapha, the false writings. The Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Hermes. You know, these are all false gospels. They're good stories and contain some bits of truth, but they're not biblical, authoritative truth. And I believe that God, through the apostles, through signs and wonders and gifts, and in the early church, He authenticated, this is the truth. Believe it. And walk in it. So that's tongues. What about prophecy? Calvin says prophecy was those who were blessed with a unique gift of dealing with Scripture, not only by interpreting it, but also by the wisdom they showed in making it meet the needs of the hour. Robertson says, a speaking forth of God's message under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Charles Hodge says, the nature of the gift consisted in occasional inspiration and revelations, not merely or generally relating to the future, as in the case of Agabus, Acts 11 and 28, but either in some new communications relating to faith or duty, or simply an immediate impulse and aid from the Holy Spirit in presenting truth already known, so that the conviction and repentance were the effects aimed at and produced. What we're saying is simply this. How God blesses His church today, I believe, is much different than how He did in the times of the apostles. I believe that when the apostles died, those apostolic gifts ceased. There is no more revelation. Go to the book of Hebrews. What is the final revelation of God? Jesus Christ. So we have the Word of God completed. We have the Spirit of God bearing witness within us. So when somebody stands up and they says, God told me to tell you, you be very, very leery. The Scripture says that we're not to add to nor take from the Word of God. Why? Because God has completed the written revelation He's given to us. Now, is that just my personal conviction? No. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our binding doctrinal statement, in chapter 1, paragraph 6, says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, under which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. There are no new revelations. And I worry about folks who are always looking for something new, because Paul told the church, live up to what you know. And I've yet to meet anybody who's lived up to what God has revealed so that they need to go on to the next course. What I do find is people who do not want to wrestle and grapple with the Word God has given, so they're always looking for something else. You see, in the spiritual world, there are people who are struck with wanderlust just like there are in every other profession. The grass is always greener. We can always find gold over the next hill. We're always going to make it over there. And so they wander from here, there, to yonder, rather than burying themselves in the Word of God, which is able to save their souls. You see, we don't need a new Word from God. We need to ask God to open our hearts to the Word He's already given, for it is sufficient for salvation, for how we are to live. And the next revelation of God will be when Jesus Christ Himself returns. Now, Paul has said that these gifts are given to build up the body. And we've said that there are no new revelations. In that sense, I believe the apostolic gifts have ceased. And I would agree with Calvin that the gift of prophecy is the ability to expound the Word of God given to those He has raised up in the church so that they can rightly discern the Word of God and apply it to their people in their time and place. But it's not a new revelation that you need to append to your Bible. You know, some people love the preacher, and boy, I'm glad. Be bad if nobody did. But don't you ever take what I say and stick those notes in the back of your Bible as though they continue the revelation of God. They don't. And I challenge you always to measure what this preacher says by the Word of God. That's the standard. You search the Scriptures to make sure what I tell you is the truth. Now in chapter 21, paragraph 3 of the confession regarding prayer, it says, "Prayer, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men, and if vocal, in a known tongue." In Reformed and Presbyterian churches, we do not believe that there is a place in the public worship for tongues. Now, there is always the hypothetical question, what if on the mission field, God gives somebody the ability to speak a tribal language so that they can communicate the gospel in the language of the people? Well, what if God wants me to grow hair? You see, to say that these apostolic gifts have ceased is simply to understand and accept God's program and plan for His church. It does not put God in a box, which some people are prone to do, and say, God can never do this ever again. I don't doubt that it's happened. But I have to tell you, in running in some of those circles, that's not ever what I heard. It's not ever what I saw. And as I look at the Scripture, it does not conform to the Scripture. You see, tongues are no longer needed to authenticate the message. If in some remote field God wants to give somebody the ability to do that, that's His business. I'm not going to tell Him what He can and cannot do. But as to being a gift that authenticates the message, no, the Word says, and so you will hear me say, and I think you'll hear every preacher worth his salt say, the Bible says, the Bible says. There is our authority. Now secondly, Paul argues in verses 6 through 25 his case. One of the reasons I love Paul is because he thinks, or I should say, I think like he does. Not that my thoughts are grand, but simply that I can follow his logic. He's very much a theological attorney. And so he presents his case systematically. What's the first thing he's done? He has told us that the purpose of the gifts is to build up the church. Now listen to his argument, and we're going to go fast. In verses 6 through 12, he simply says, if someone speaks in a language that nobody can understand, how can the church be taught, encouraged, and built up since it doesn't know what's being said? If I come this morning and I speak to you in fluent, whatever, some strange, remote dialect from way up in the Arctic somewhere. And I may speak it brilliantly. What are you going to get from it? Nothing. Because I'm not speaking a language you can understand. And that's Paul's argument. There are other gifts, he says, which build up the church more than these tongues. You see that in verse 12. In verses 13 through 17, if one speaks in a tongue, he should also pray for the ability to interpret. Doesn't that just logically follow? If God does give you that gift, then you need to pray that in this context you have the ability to interpret it so your brothers and sisters can understand the word of the Lord. If tongues are to be profitable, they have to be interpreted. Even the people who hear in their own language have to be able to understand. Then notice verses 18 through 25. Understand that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. All these people had gathered, we could say, from the four corners of the earth. And what did they hear? They heard the good news in their own language that Jesus Christ had died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. What an incredible message. What a wall that was being torn down. That no matter who you are, where you're from, this message is for you. It's good news for you. Jesus Christ is alive. He is the Redeemer. He forgives sins. You see, Paul does not despise tongues. Rather, he despises their abuse. And when the Word of God is proclaimed in a language that people can understand, in a way that people can understand, then that Word will accomplish what He intends for it to accomplish. He says that in Isaiah. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on that theme and says the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the very heart of the matter. And it lays bare the most secret recesses of our being. So God can do His work there. The confidence I have as I preach to you week in and week out is not that the preacher is such a great communicator. He's not. It's not that he's so persuasive. He's not and doesn't desire to be. The confidence I have is that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It amazes me how many people will walk out on a Sunday morning and the different applications that the Holy Spirit has made to them. That Word has ministered to their heart where it was needed. I'll never forget one lady going out one Sunday 20 years ago. And she said, "Preacher, that just blessed my heart. I really needed that." And then she made the application. And I had not said a single word about her application. How she got from A to B, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. It's because the Word is alive. Because it's God's Word. And the Holy Spirit takes that Word and uses it in and through us and in spite of us to accomplish His purposes. That's why this preacher again and again and again says we must be people of the Word. Because it's not my ideas that prevail. It's not your ideas that prevail. It is the Word of God that prevails. Long after I'm gone, the same Word will minister life and health and healing to your souls and to the souls of your children and your grandchildren. And that's what Paul is preaching. That's what he's teaching. He said, "You are getting hung up on all these gifts and all these things, and it's dividing rather than building the body because you don't understand." And what's important is that we understand the purpose of what God's about. And that is to build up His church to the glory of His name. So that His Word might be proclaimed in the lives of His people. As I tell you again and again and again, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Live it. Live the gospel. Because if you live it, you will have plenty of opportunity to speak the Word. Paul reasons with them. And the bottom line was they were using their gifts to further their own causes, to satisfy their own flesh, to fulfill their own prideful egos. And that wasn't the purpose of the gifts. Let me ask you this morning, are you using your spiritual gift to build the body of Christ? I know some of us think, well, okay, how am I using my gift? Hey, just be who God created you to be and let Him worry about the results. Be who you are in Him. Use your giftedness and watch Him work. You see, don't be like that British amateur who was seeking to sail using a road map. You seek the face of God. Humble yourself before Him. And say, Lord, all that I am and all that I have is Yours. Use me to build up Your church. Let me tell you who I believe the greatest people in heaven will be. You're going to be the ones who were faithful to use their gifts. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, it's not going to be those who were pretty and not those who were fancy and those who had all these things that the world says are success. Sometimes it will be those that we thought were pretty abysmal failures. Or people we thought didn't. Why? I mean, they just kind of live their life and go their way and they don't make a big splash in the pond. But as I've told you before, there's a guy who died several years ago that I still miss. Most unobtrusive fellow around here. Had nothing to commend himself to the higher echelons of theology. But boy, was he a real Christian. I mean, he was a rubber meets the road Christian. And I still miss Howard Jones. He was a great Christian. Because I think he understood that his calling was to be a helper. And he's one of the best I've ever seen. He'd come early and stay late so others could go home. Glad to do it. And we say, well, that's not a fancy gift. That's not going to get you written up in any theology journal. No, but brother, it gets you written up in God's journal. And that's where it counts. You say, well, I don't have all these great things to point to. No, you're not supposed to. You just point to Jesus. You just do what He's called you to do with joy. And you'll be amazed the lives you'll touch that you never even know. That's why God gave us gifts. To build up the body to His glory. Are you using your gift to do that? Father, we thank You for Your Word. How good You are. We are here today because of the gifts of so many who've gone before us. Lord, what amazes me is that we in the pew, in our culture, look at the preacher and think he's one of the most gifted. But the preacher looks and realizes that he is one of the least gifted and talented. I look at the faces of people who are incredibly gifted, who every day are working with kids and working with neighbors, who are building, who are giving of themselves, who are loving, who are salt of the earth people, who every day bring the fragrance of Jesus to their homes and their workplaces and their communities. Oh God, may their tribe increase, and may they never be browbeaten by the evil one into thinking that what they have been given is not that important. It is. Father, rather than divide, may our different gifts and the exercise thereof be used to bring this body together more and more and more and to reach this community with the love of Jesus. And that we pray in His name. Amen.